Hey, welcome to another episode of The Breakdown. It's Nick and I here today once again.
Look
It's
who's
another week.
back again.
Yep, I like it. We're still in our series, The Central Jesus.
Yep, 2 more weeks.
Two more weeks. And this week we talked about love, which I think brings a lot of questions. And the question that I wanted to answer today that I was thinking about was people that really cared about each other. Like that friendship type of love, they'd do anything. And so I was thinking we would come up with the dynamic duo of fictional characters that showed their love for one another.
All right, I'm gonna let you go first
Now,
because I'm still racking my brain on this one.
yeah, I've been thinking about this.
Yeah,
So
you've had a head start on me on this.
my first one would be, and you can do as many as you want. I
All
have
right.
three.
Yeah, I'm not gonna have three.
I picked Frodo and Sam
Oh
from
man,
Lord of the
that's a
Rings.
really good one. Yeah.
Like, they
Yeah.
loved each other. Sam was
Right.
willing to take on the burden of the ring for
Yes, this
Frodo,
is very
to take
nerdtastic
it to
all of a sudden.
Mordor
Yeah.
and destroy it.
I'd like to apologize to everyone for this part of the podcast, how nerdy it got really quick. It just took a nerdy turn really quick.
I've been waiting to get nerdy,
I know,
man.
man. You've been waiting to talk about Lord of the
Itching
Rings,
about
haven't you?
this. Yeah, shout
Yeah.
out Zach Ingram. I
I get
can
it.
get into
I love
this.
the Lord of the Rings. I'm actually the biggest nerd about it.
Yeah.
And my kids, they laugh at me so hard.
Oh, I'm sure mine
Yeah.
will.
Trying to get them to sit down to watch that is like never gonna happen. They fight against that a lot.
Yeah, I'm forcing my kids. I'll tie them to
It's
the.
good.
No, I'm just kidding.
Start
I'll tie
them
my kids up.
early.
Start them off early.
Yeah.
So my second one, I figured I'd go not so nerdy but still funny,
Yeah.
is Michael Scott and Dwight from The Office.
Okay.
Since we had that recently as
Yes.
an intro to a sermon,
That's
which
right.
was awesome, I think Dwight would run through many brick walls for Michael,
He
would
would.
show his
I'm not sure
love.
the feeling is reciprocal,
Yeah,
but
which that one
yeah.
was kind of a stretch because sometimes in those relationships, that's what you'll see one more than the other act
Yeah.
like that and do that. And then my third one was, this one's another nerdy one. You watch The Mandalorian on Disney? Probably not.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Love it. Yeah.
Mando
Yeah.
and Grogu
Grogu.
in
Yeah.
there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is super nerdy. Yeah.
And that's a reciprocal type of
Sure
relationship,
it
as we've
is.
seen a
Yeah.
couple of seasons. You know, Grogu has saved Mando before and vice versa. This latest episode, it's got me reeling.
It was
So,
good. I had to borrow a Disney account so that I could watch that. My kids don't have Disney anymore, right? So I had to borrow a friend's, just borrowed it. I think it's okay to borrow,
Yeah.
and have watched this season. So yeah, I'm down with it. All
Like
right, man. So those were really good, and I didn't think about any of those, and the only one I could come up with is so generic. It's Batman and Robin,
Okay, hey.
right? I didn't have as much time to think about it as Brennan
Yeah,
did.
I've been
So
stewing on this one.
I can tell.
But
I
Batman and
can
Robin
tell.
is very good. I mean,
Yeah,
you have
it's the
Batman
classic.
taking in
Yeah.
this kid that lost his parents
That's
and
right.
trains them in the ways. Like, it doesn't, that's a type of love.
That's right.
And so
Yeah.
in your sermon, you talked about love, and we really got to two aspects of it, that vertical relationship between Jesus and God, and then that horizontal relationship between Jesus and others, but really our relationship and how we love others well.
That's right.
I didn't mean to steal your thunder.
Nah,
I didn't
man.
mean to
Hey,
interrupt
you
you
just
with
summed it
the
up. You must have been paying attention, I
I
guess.
was.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it was all about trying to look at, as we've been doing through this series, what is it that Jesus has taught us that's kind of most fundamental, what's most essential, right? Of course, this is where the series gets its title. So when we talk about things that are essential or have essentiality, which by the way, Abby said she was sick Sunday, so she was watching this from home, and she said, "I don't think essentiality is a word."
I
And I
was thinking that
said,
when you prayed.
"Oh, yes, it is. Do not question the master of vocabulary." So feel free to Google it,
I'll have to Google it.
as I did right after my wife said this and
Yeah.
held the phone in her face to say, boom, essentiality is most definitely a word. So feel free to Google that, everyone, and you can check behind me. But
It caught me again whenever I watched the
yeah.
live stream over when I was
Yeah.
looking for a reel. I was like, man, It sounds beautiful, though. Mm. It must be a word.
I'm so bummed you didn't use that in the real man so that I could show off, but maybe next time.
It wasn't real worthy.
So anyway, we were talking about the things that are most essential that Jesus shares with us and shows us. Mm-hmm. And obviously, I would say that for most people, the thing that would be at the top of their list is the ways that Jesus taught us to love, right? Yeah. It's foundationally, it's the most... you know, it's the most universally accepted aspect of Jesus, right? And of Christianity itself. That's the most universally accepted. It's where you get into some of the other aspects of being a believer of Christ where people get, you know, they have a little bit more difficulty. Mm. But there's certainly nothing wrong with us taking a moment, taking some time to reflect on what Jesus taught us about love and how he did bring it to the forefront. Mm. Especially with teaching the religious leaders of the time how much they had lost sight of that, right? So when he's talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, 15, 16, he's really spending that time there to say, I'm going away, which, you know, already that's discombobulating, right? They're like, what the heck are you talking going? About? You're yeah. going away. Yeah. You know, you've only been with us a couple of years and, you know, we're like finally figuring out who you are, and you're talking about leaving, and you're going to suffer, and you're going to die and rise again after that. Like, what is all this about, right? And he's preparing them. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, right? You know where I'm going. You can come to be with me where I am. Lord, how will we know the way? And he's like, no, you'll know, right, basically. Yeah. And in the midst of that, he reminds them to essentially dig down deep into my love. Put your roots in me, and I'm going to give you what you need, right? That's at the heart of the message. And all of that is love one another as I've loved you. That's what he's leaving them with. Yeah. And so much of what we do as disciples is summed up in that idea, you know, the whole love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Here he is kind of giving that in a very practical context.
Yeah, he says this sums up the law.
It does.
That this is what you should do. I want to read John 15, 12 through 15. I think that was kind of the crux of what we were getting at this message. It says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Man, beautiful couple of verses. But I like, and you got at this in your message, is the beauty of it is we're no longer in that servant position. Yeah. Like, and you kind of expounded on what a servant position would look like. They wouldn't know anything.
No.
They were just a tool to get the business done in a way. And now Jesus is saying, I've elevated you to a position because of what I'm going to do on the cross. Mm-hmm. I've elevated you to call you friend. Now you know what my end goal, what my purpose is, and now you get to be a part of living that out.
Yeah, you're going to be about my business. Absolutely. This is your whole purpose as the disciples that I've raised up and trained, right? Different, though, than, and we talked about the Greek word doulos, servant. Mm-hmm. Different than that, you are no longer going to be servant or slave. You know, you are now going to be a disciple. You're now going to be a friend. And that friendship comes with privileges, right? It comes with a closeness, a nearness, a relationship, which is so much of what Jesus stresses, right? And we know we have this opening of we can be called friend of God. That's unbelievable. But, you know, generations before that were more than happy with just having the title doulos, servant, slave, slave for Christ, right? Slave of God. And to think that Jesus invites his disciples into a whole other level of relationship, to a whole other level of intimacy, that's something that is theologically rich.
You wouldn't see that amongst other rabbis.
No.
There wasn't a closeness. There was a hierarchy there of you're beneath me and you will learn from me. And even after I'm gone, like, you're known for who your rabbi was. Mm-hmm. I mean, you see that with Paul. And so there's a uniqueness with Jesus where, yes, we are still known by ultimately our high priest in Christ, but we have this purpose about us that we are still living out the same purpose that Jesus lived out here on earth.
Yeah, you talk about the rabbis, you know, for Paul it was Gamaliel. Mm-hmm. There's other famous rabbis of the time, Hillel, other people like that. Those guys were untouchable. You know, there was no intimacy with mm-hmm. them. There was no really calling them friend. There was only the sitting at their feet part and learning. And the fact that Jesus has become rabbi to these men that have followed him, but also says, okay, it's going to be different than just that. Mm. Yes, you're following me. Yes, you know, I'm your Lord and Master, right? But now not just that, but your friend.
Yeah.
That's a thing that for his disciples, which is us, you know, we ought to really look at. And that level of love and what he's offered to his disciples oftentimes goes unappreciated. You know, especially relative to the way they would have heard it.
Yeah.
You know, trying to think about the Bible in a first century context is not always an easy thing for us because we live in the 21st century. So that's hard, you know, to kind of put ourselves in their mind's eye. But this is not how they related to their religious teachers naturally.
No.
All right. It was worship, like, you know, follow around, this is my guide, do what they say,
yeah.
Not you're my intimate friend. That's a different opening of the door of love, if you will.
Yeah, I bet some of the conversations that Jesus has with his disciples are awkward for them.
Oh, like, yes.
Why would you want to even know this?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm a no one compared to you.
Oh, crazy.
So we talked about kind of how Jesus is connected with the Father, mm-hmm. that there is a love that he needs. There's this idea of connectedness to him. And we referenced, I think this is John 15:5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he will be like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. We see Jesus living this out. He was connected with God. And so as believers, we kind of talked about, or you talked about, our duty to be connected to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's a command. Why do we need that?
Right. Yeah, I think, you know, you opened the podcast kind of talking about the horizontal and the vertical aspects of this message and, of course, of what Jesus taught us, because this whole series is around what are the essential things Jesus taught us. Well, he showed us how essential connection to the Father was, so essential that Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, and, oh, by the way, the creator of the universe, right? That's him, that's Jesus. Yet when he was here in human flesh, he needed to have that level of connection that to whatever degree we don't fully understand theologically or, you know, practically, there was some level of divide there, right? Because he's taken on flesh, become both fully man but still fully God. Like,
yeah.
That's none of us can really understand that. But it's clear that he's still having to be intentional about time with the Father.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, why would he do it over and over and over again and show us how critical it is, right? And yet he does. So he does that not only for himself, because he needs that sustenance of love and connection to the Father, but he's also clearly modeling that for us.
Yeah.
And what we see is, especially in times where Jesus would be very taxed, right? Like he would have a lot on him, a lot of people crowding him, worn out from the press and the weight of flesh, right?
Yeah.
Whether the fact that he's carrying it himself or he's carrying so many others, you know, from a perspective. He gets away. He gets away in what the Bible calls, right, those quiet places or solitary places to go and be with the Father. So who would we think we are if we think we're going to get away with not doing the same, right? He's the Son of God. He's the God creator of the universe, and yet he still prioritized this. So to get the vertical part right, that's what we have to do.
Yeah.
We have to be intentional about the time that we have with God and not just paying it lip service. Mm. That helps us do what Jesus did, which is carry that love horizontally to the relationships around us. But that none of us will have the margin for that if we haven't done the work vertically.
Yeah.
Nobody, including Jesus, by the way, which is why he did it. So that's a pretty, you know, when he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, it's a pretty powerful illustration for him to say, remain, abide, connect in me. You know, that word remain in lots of translations is abide, and we talked about this. That word is translated from the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, and meno literally means to make your home in.
Yeah.
So he's just saying, like, basically put all your stock in me. Yeah, you know, really dig down deep, find your source in all ways in me. Sit, stay, trust, hope, et cetera, remain in me.
Absolutely.
So.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about the remain in my love, because I think many times whenever we do stray from the path that God has laid out before us, we feel like it's tougher to reconnect, that it's tougher to, I mean, honestly, whenever we're not remaining in him, it is tougher to love. Mm-hmm. It's tougher to do that horizontal outreach and loving our neighbor because we haven't first connected with the Father and gotten the source of power. And so he sustains us in that way. So I guess my question is, when we feel like we're not abiding or remaining in the love of God, how do we get back to that place where we're connected to the vine and drawing their source? I feel like the natural answer to that question, of course, is to be in Scripture, to pray, to be in community. But sometimes I feel like there's that disconnect for people who are like, well, I'm not really good enough for that. Like, I've already left the house. I'm not in God. So to get connected for us, I think, and I guess I'm answering my own question.
Yeah, that's okay.
I think we really have to remind ourselves of the gospel and saying that, and Paul references this, is that we have this freedom in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But this freedom doesn't then lead us on to continue in sin.
Right.
And so to repent of our failings, and to remember that no matter what we've done on our end, God has remained faithful.
That's right.
And his plan for salvation has not changed. Jesus has died on the cross. And we can easily get back into that. And so I think for us, it's that mental work and that spiritual work of realizing that, man, we're already free.
Yeah, it's a misunderstanding of the gospel that way too many Christians have that because we're frustrated with ourselves, we're frustrated with our lack of purity, conviction, discipline, we start to put those feelings off on God. Like, okay, God must be feeling as frustrated with me right now as I am with myself. And I would just say that I don't believe that's how the goodness of the gospel works. Now, this doesn't excuse sin. This doesn't mean go on doing what you're doing. It just means that the moment you repent and run back to him, he's the father in the story of the prodigal son. He's throwing a party.
Absolutely.
Like there's no, we have to always be careful when we put our human ideas on an unlimitedly loving God, right?
Yeah.
Like, because we think, well, you know, you've wounded me, or you've been kind of not so great to me, or, you know, you've been really difficult, or you've not been putting in time and investment in this relationship. So I'm going to let you just kind of stick your toe back over here, and we'll kind of keep an eye on you and see how you do.
Yeah.
And then I'll let you know over time if you've kind of earned back my love and relationship. Right. So imagine how God is literally 1,000,000% different than that. Like God just immediately says, you're back. Here, arms are wide open, come on, right?
Wow.
Like that's the appropriate understanding of the gospel because quite frankly, we know that's how repentance works, is that we repent and the Lord casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, like that. That's how it happens. And, you know, that's hard for us to really get.
Yeah.
Like, we don't work that way. So
we don't. And our horizontal relationships, we're like, I'll keep you at arm's length. You have to prove to me that you're worthy now, that you've actually changed. And God's like, yeah, that's not how it works.
Now you're back. Like, okay, let's go. You know.
But because God works like that, then through the process of sanctification, like, we should be showing that same type of love to those around us.
Yeah, it should produce a desire in us to live our life like a love offering to the Lord. So back, giving our life as a love offering back vertically because we've been changed by the gospel and loved in the gospel. So here I come back to you, Lord, with my whole heart. I've been wayward in whatever way, you know, whether it's today or for too long or whatever, right? Here I come back to you. So vertically, I'm getting that back. And oh, by the way, when I do that, then I have the margin to give horizontally in my relationships love that I have been not encouraged to give, but commanded to give. Yeah. This is my command to you, right? That you love one another as I've loved you. Mm. The good news of the gospel is that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We talked about that in the message. Mm. So, think about loving. That is literally the idea of loving you at your worst. Mm. And he's done it.
And you said it's a command. That's right. Not a suggestion.
No, correct.
So I can't choose who I love.
Yeah, under no circumstances do we see in the Bible that you're in the New Testament and in Jesus' commands, et cetera, that we're allowed to choose, you know, pick and choose who we're going to love. Yeah. You know, this doesn't mean that we have to excuse sin or that we don't tell the truth. No, I mean, we do all those things.
Well, that's part of love.
But we love. Yeah. The most loving thing you can do is tell somebody the truth in love.
And I think you hit it spot on. Love is the most accepted thing from the Christian worldview.
It is.
But then you get to the part where, well, love, I'm going to tell you the truth. And sometimes the truth does hurt.
That's right.
And that aspect, I feel like non-Christians would say, well, you're not being loving. But that's literally what true love leads to.
That's right.
We want to love people in a way that's going to bring them towards Christ. Because ultimately, he is the epicenter of the love that we should show. So we show a glimpse of what he's done for us to others in hopes that they would come to know him.
Amen. Amen.
So, any other thing you would like to add to this? This was a pretty straightforward sermon.
You know, these are a little more topical than we usually do. I mean, they're all grounded in Scripture, but the topics kind of write themselves in this because as I was figuring out, you know, I'll be honest, it's not easy to find five or six things that you think, okay, what are the most essential things about Jesus?
We narrow this down.
Right. But I really tried to approach it in crafting this series of, if I were sharing with somebody who was a non-believer, or if I was sharing with somebody who was a new believer, what are the things I believe are most essential about Jesus that have been taught to us in the Word of God? Well, you know, this is my best shot at it. I'm sure I've left some things out and could have picked one thing over another, or could have preached a 35-part series on it.
Yeah, yeah.
But here we are, compartmentalizing it a little bit and kind of figuring it out together of, here's what we believe is most essential. Now, what are we going to do with it?
Yeah, I think a lot of people like the idea of love, but this is one of the hardest ones to put into practice.
Yeah.
Especially in every aspect of our life and everybody that we come to actually see.
That was my goal in this message, right? And I said that several times is, look, my goal, because I believe this is the goal that the Lord has given me, is that we would all examine the relationship. Yeah. The relationship vertically and the relationships horizontally. Where are they? And when whatever ways they're not right, let's not pretend like they are. All right. Mm-hmm. Let's get busy doing what we need to be doing in those areas with the foundational command given to us, which is to love. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
Let's get after it. There's no excuse not to, literally. Mm-hmm. Especially for the people that have become your enemy. That you don't want to love. Jesus didn't leave you any room, you know, to decide not to love them. He just didn't.
Nope.
Do the hard stuff.
It is hard.
Do the hard stuff.
It is very hard.
Jesus did. You can too.
Yeah. So, wrapping up, what do you have going on? What are you excited about? What's coming up?
Let's see. What am I excited about? This Sunday is my last part of the series. Brennan's actually going to wrap the series in the next week, but my last message in this series is around compassion. And this is Compassion Sunday at Galilee. Looking forward, we have a representative, not even really a representative, we have a alumni of the Compassion program.
I was going to ask you what that meant.
Yeah, so it means this is a kid that was a Compassion kid that's now an adult that lives in the Atlanta area now and is going to be here.
That's awesome.
And so it'll be so neat to be able to share. I'll just kind of give you the preview. You know, we're talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And so in that, we're going to talk about the level of compassion that is, of course, illustrated by Jesus in that story, one of the foundation essentials that we've drawn out in the series. And, of course, tying it into the literal organization called Compassion, which, you know, none of that was on accident that those two things lined up for this Sunday. So I'm really pumped about that. I think the combination of Lord willing, the message that God has laid on my heart and, you know, most critically, this person who has been a part of the program and has been blessed by it will lead to increasing our compassion.
Absolutely.
That's the goal. Yeah. So yeah, that's what I'm excited about, man. How about you?
I'm not trying to think.
I got other like non-Jesus answers.
You're so good at that.
I didn't mean to do that to you.
Man, I'm excited for March Madness Thursday. Like Princeton showing out. I mean,
I went to the hospital today and watched about 4 seconds of it, and that is all I have seen of all of March Madness because it was on the TV as I was walking through down the hallway. That's terrible. Usually I would watch some of it. I don't watch a lot of it ever, but
you're forgiven.
None.
You're forgiven.
None. Aren't like all the top teams out? That's all.
It's been a fun year, man. Princeton, and I love like fundamental basketball. That's why I liked the Spurs back then with Tim Duncan, and Princeton is like,
they got it all.
Oh, man. And they're not even like this team that's big and like scary. They're just fundamental basketball players.
It's folks, this so is the basketball watch. Part of the podcast. Yeah, so stay, you know, just hang with us here.
It's part two of the breakdown of basketball podcast. So, man, I've really enjoyed that. It's kind of my time of the year sports-wise. Basketball.
Yeah, basketball so. Guy. I get it.
I like
man.
It. That's what I'm
just
forward to.
You know, I'm just counting the days. I think there's 120 days until we get into training camp or something for back to the NFL. So I don't know. I just made that number up, but it's however many days it is. It's too far away. That's how I feel about it. Yeah. Thank God for the summer and the warmth and the beach and, you know, warm, sunny runs. Those are the things that get me through that part of the year.
Football season.
Yeah. Until we get back to my good old Dolphins football and chasing a Super Bowl. So
yeah, buddy.
Yeah.
No, I am excited. We had a good DG Discovering Galilee this past Sunday. And so just to see those people this coming Sunday is always encouraging, knowing that I didn't scare them off or whatnot.
Good job, man.
But
I knew you could do it.
I love it. And we had a really good class and got to get to know some folks, hear their testimony. It was a class that was not afraid to share. And I love that. It kind of gives me a basis from where they've been and where they're going. So I love it. But.
Well, the whole point of Discovering Galilee from the very beginning was, how do we help folks know the things we have going on, how they can get involved, who we are, and what we teach, right? So that they can get a level of comfort, so that they're not flying blind, and so that, quite frankly, down the line, they're not like, wait a minute, I didn't know y'all thought that. You know, that saves hurt on both sides. So that ministry you're doing there, man, is incredibly important. And I think it's one of the really essential things for us as a church to keep us, I believe, like we're as healthy as we've been in a very, very long time as a church. That's one of those things that helps keep us healthy, man. So keep on keeping on.
For sure, awesome. Man.
Yep.
All right. Well, we'll see you guys. Actually, well, you'll hear from us next week. We don't get to see them, but they get to see
us. That's right.
But we'll hear from you next week. You'll hear from us. See you next week.
See ya.